In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there's sort of a rule of homiletics, good homiletics, that you're supposed to find a point, and you're supposed to hone in on that point. And the old idea that you tell people what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. And I try to follow that rule, but I'm not very good at following rules. And I really don't think that way when I read the scriptures. So when I read the scriptures for this Sunday, for the particular Sunday after Pentecost, not the reading about St. John's birth, I read that too, but I decided to speak about the selection of the apostles by Jesus, or a portion of them. And I read it like I normally do, with this sort of asking God to teach me something and seeing what would come out. That's how I want you to read it. Now, we happen to be reading Matthew this week, or this whole period of time, and in fact, this week, this selection will be read. We've read 3.5 chapters of Matthew, I hope you have. And so this is in the 4th chapter, so you'll be reading this in a matter of a day or two, I hope. And so I guess I'll break the rule that I rarely follow anyway and talk about sort of how the gospel spoke to me. And hopefully it speaks to you. Now, it might not speak to you in exactly the same way, and that's okay. But make sure that when you read the gospel, you are listening for God's voice. They're not words on a page. They are the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And so you have to listen. So I suppose there is one overriding theme today, and that is that everything in life is spiritual. There's a spiritual meaning behind everything, and we should see it, and we should discern it. Now, that seemed apparent to me when I read the dialogue, or not the dialogue, but the story, and in which Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees the two brethren, Simon, called Peter. Of course, he wasn't called Peter yet. And Andrew, his brother. And they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. A simple act seen countless times, something they did every day, but full of spiritual meaning. Because a net is something that is large, it's basically invisible, partially invisible underwater, and it is meant to catch things. And there are kind of two kinds of nets. The fathers speak about the nets of the evil one, right? And there's things about nets in the gospel, or excuse me, in the Psalms, probably in Proverbs too. So there's nets of evil that are so easily to get entangled in. And, of course, there are the nets of the gospel. And, of course, they were to become fishers of men. And so seeing this act of them casting the net into the water in my mind's eye, I see men who are hardworking and simple, not unintelligent by any means, but simple in their approach to life. They worked hard. They were humble. They were peasants. They were not of any particular social standing. They were accustomed to work without luxury, without entitlement. Those were the kind of men that Jesus Christ picked as his disciples. And so, of course, when I think of that, I wonder, what kind of man am I? Am I that kind of man that doesn't demand luxury? I don't mean necessarily luxury that you have to have the heat up a certain amount or the air conditioning down so much. I don't mean that kind of luxury. Do I indulge myself? I'm a priest, and before that, and with that, a Christian, and we're all Christians, and we're all of the royal priesthood, so I suppose we're all priests too, in a manner of fashion. Do we indulge ourselves? Are we like fishermen, or are we like the world? The world is very indulgent. The world is full of false ways of life, false priorities. Do you ever look at the billboards as you're going down the highway? I do sometimes. Because they tell me a story. I drive a lot because of going to prisons every week. And I see these billboards, and they're always about that buying this product makes you smarter or more attractive or thought of as more highly. It's always attacking at our ego. And it's always so stupid and ridiculous. There's a spiritual story there too, because we're certainly not immune to living according to our ego, according to our own desires, according to luxury. But the apostles weren't like that. Now, they were rough. I don't mean rough in terms of they were peasants and they didn't read and write well. I mean they were rough spiritually. You can tell that from throughout the gospel story. Peter, he had his moments. The apostles had their moments, all of them, you know, when they were arguing who would be greater and all that sort of thing. So they were rough. But the Lord saw men that were willing to work, men that were willing to die for something. Now, being willing to die for something and being able to do it are different things. And obviously at the crucifixion, it was clear they were not able to die for that which they believed in, because they were afraid. But that's not so important. What's important is that they were willing to do it. Their heart wanted to be with God. They had simple hearts that followed our Lord. That's what we've got to be like. Really, the gospel is full of the imperfections of the apostles before the resurrection. And even some after the resurrection, there's some things in Acts where they didn't get along. And they made mistakes, even theological mistakes. I'm speaking really right now of the only one I can think of where basically many of the apostles, Peter especially, thought that the salvation was for the Jews. That this, they didn't want to speak to the Gentiles. And of course, the vision and St. Paul coming in brought in the Gentiles. That was a theological error made by the apostles. But that's not so important. What's important is they were men who were willing to leave their nets and follow Christ. That's the important part. That's what's important for you and me. Now you got to decide, what are your nets? And what nets are you going to leave? And what nets are you going to go to? Because basically, they changed nets. They stopped just catching fish, but they started catching men. And you can't catch men with fishing nets. It's a different kind of net. It's the net of the gospel. It's the net of showing people that God loves them and that their life has purpose and meaning. And they show it by the way they live. That's the net that the apostles cast out. And of course, it was full of truth, true doctrine, and so many now have been caught by that net. So that's what I saw when I saw that those words about casting the net into the sea. This is a spiritual thing to think of. I want you to learn and cultivate to think about things spiritually. Everything you see. I'll just give you another example. Let's say from daily life, okay? Since after all, the only life we have is daily life until the next life. So God will speak to us through everything, not just through the gospels, not just through the services, through the sacraments, through everything that we encounter with our senses and without our senses, because our soul feels things also that are not materially sensible to us. So here's an example. I see children come to communion, and there is a certain exuberance with them. Sometimes they have to be put back in line. Sometimes they're, you know, have to be kind of shushed. But there's a certain joy in them that is different than among us. And there's one particular child that does like almost like a little rabbit hop on the last little bit of space to get to the chalice because she is so happy. There's something beautiful in that. There's something that we should learn from that. And when I see that, in my heart I think to God, I should be like that. But I also think at the same moment, God preserve this child so that she has this joy when she grows older. Because when she grows older, not so long from now, there will be many pressures on her to believe in things that don't matter and that are destructive to her soul. And if she's like most people in the world, she'll lose that joy, lose that yearning for the holy gifts. So that's what I see when I see a child come up to the gifts. Sometimes I see a child come up afraid or not very interested or distracted. And if I see it as a general rule, sort of as a pattern, somehow it tells me something. I'm not sure what exactly, but there's a feeling I have that makes me pray for them in a different way when I see that. You have to see spiritual things. Now, I have a friend that sometimes I ask him, how did you like the sermon? And he says, well, it was okay except for all those rabbit trails. So I'm going to go down a rabbit trail with another example. And just this week, there's been legislation pending in the capital of the state of Texas. Very important legislation, godly legislation, that is starting to at least begin to stem the tide of the Holocaust of abortion in Texas, at least, and actually take care of the women that are having abortions. Because the care of women that have abortions is abysmal. Dogs that have hysterectomies or other surgeries have better care, better medical facilities, more sterile, and with better training for the people that are doing the care, the ancillary care, than women who are getting abortions in most places in this country. You might not be aware of that, but I'm very aware of that. Because of money and because of the overriding need of the evil one to pollute us, abortion holds sway in our culture. And you might think that it's a political issue. You might even think that it's a moral issue. But it's not just those things. It's a spiritual issue. It's about the demons of the air trying to pollute us. And that was very evident to me when I saw a video that was not really very clear, except at the end, in which the people who were praying for this bill to pass, which has just common sense stuff. I mean, you'd want people, women having abortions, to have at least as good a care as people who are getting tattoos, wouldn't you? Or having an appendix taken out. Very common sense, simple things in this bill. And they were praying for it, and they started singing Amazing Grace because the protesters, which had been hired, by the way, for money to come in, they were chanting sometimes lewd slogans. And then they started chanting Hail Satan in sort of a rhythm as they were chanting Amazing Grace. And it wasn't very clear in the audio of the video, except at the very end, when a woman, probably in her very early 20s, maybe a college student down in Austin, or maybe one of the paid protesters from, you know, New York or San Francisco or somewhere else. She looked directly in the camera in a mocking way, said very clearly, "Hail Satan." Now what that tells me, spiritually, not that she's a Satan worshiper. She probably doesn't worship Satan or God or anything else. She worships the way of life that we have. That's what most people do. And probably says, "I believe in God," and maybe goes to church. It's not about that these people were Satan worshipers, but it's that to literally, in that context, be chanting "Hail Satan" means they were telling the truth. This is about Satan. This is about evil. This is about pollution of people's souls. The people who perform the abortions, the people who coerce to have the abortions, the boyfriends and the mothers and the fathers of the pregnant one. The mother who kills her child and it is told by society, this is just okay, but her soul knows she suffers grievously and greatly. This is a spiritual thing. So, I didn't want to just talk about abortion today. That's not the point of this little example. It is that you must see things in a spiritual way. Everything in your life in a spiritual way. Now, one other point or so. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." His word is good. By his word, he spoke the heavens into existence. By his word, he said to a crippled man, "Get up and walk." His word is reliable. And he promised them, if you follow me, I will make you something. You will become fishers of men. That applies to all of us. Not that all of us are going to be fishers of men in a literal sense. Although I think it's clear that we all should let our light shine before men so that they would know of Christ. So in that way we would be fishers of men. But all of us are called to different lifestyles, different stations in life. Some to be mothers, some to be fathers, some to be professionals, some to be monks, nuns. There's thousands of callings. But this is not about what you're going to become in terms of, you know, what kind of slot you can put after your name. It is that you are going to become perfected. Follow me. And you're going to change, is what he's saying. Do we believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you think about that every day? Do you think that today you're changing? You might be going through a tough time. Might be going through a ton of stress. There might be great unhappiness in your life. Or great happiness. Regardless, if you're following God, then you're changing. You're becoming something. He promised it. Do you believe it? Do you live according to it? It's very important to do so. Otherwise, we really can't call ourselves Christians. The here and now is going away. All of it. The only thing that matters is what we become. How our heart changes. And for the apostles, what mattered for them personally, as far as their salvation, is not how many were saved, how many heard their message. It was whether or not they faithfully followed. It's the same with us. Really, Christianity is very simple. It's the same thing these children are doing. They follow. They see what mommy and daddy do, and they try to do it. That's what we should do. we follow. And the Lord will change us. This is really amazing. It seems pretty simple, so obvious, and yet it's not so obvious, because we're not doing it every moment. We're not following God every moment. A lot of times, maybe most of the time, we're following our own way, which doesn't work. Now, our own way sometimes gives us a little more satisfaction, a little more comfort. We're a little less afraid. It's a little more familiar. But it's not the right way. It never is. The only right way is to do what the apostles did when they were commanded, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They put down their nets, and they left, and they followed. And in one case, one left his father and followed. Right there sitting in the boat working on his nets, and the boy gets up and goes. That's how we must be. But that's something that happens daily. Remember, the apostles, they waxed and waned. They made mistakes. They got afraid. They ran away. At the greatest moment, they ran away and they were cowards. But because they had made a commitment, they were not lost. So it must be with us. You must make your commitment and remake it over and over again. That's what this gospel tells me. Now, one other thing that the gospel tells me. See, I'm breaking many rules. There's already the third thing. It's like, can you remember all those things? What I want you to remember is look at life spiritually. And you decide every day and redecide the next day and the next moment that you're going to follow Jesus Christ. Because he is reliable, his word is good, and he will change you. Only if you desire to be changed and do the things that he teaches you so that you will be changed. And with his grace, all things will happen. That's the major thing. But one other thing that is at the end of the gospel that is really very technical, very difficult to understand. And to be honest with you, some of you have never experienced it because you have to have a depth of your desire and application to following God to feel this. And that is the withdrawal of grace. Now, grace is God's presence active in our life. God is always merciful. The rain falls on the evil and the good. God is always merciful. Without his mercy, we wouldn't live a moment more. The demons would annihilate us. So God is always merciful. But his grace is not always present. He is not always present in our life. When we sin grievously, when we do not repent, God abandons us. We don't feel his presence. Now, perhaps we're not aware because we don't have that finely tuned sense of God's presence. That comes through great ascetical life and struggling to follow the commandments. I recall a story of St. Seraphim of Sarov. He always felt the presence of God, the warmth of God right with him all the time in a way that none of us can even come close to understanding. And one time, a brother did something that irked him. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. He didn't react. But in his heart, he was irked. He was irritated a little bit. And immediately, the grace of God disappeared and was gone from him. And he was inconsolable. And so he went on the rock for 1,000 days and nights, saying, God, enlighten my darkness. That's how much he felt the grace of God and how little it takes for the grace of God to depart from us when we reach an exalted state. But the beginning of the gospel, of the gospel message and the end of this particular reading is speaking of when God's grace is present in the beginning for spiritual beginners. And we're all spiritual beginners. Perhaps some of us have slightly started to crawl or maybe even to walk once in a while. But we're all just children, just babes. And so it says, Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease among the people. He went around and healed everybody. And there was this, in another gospel, it says that the region had seen a great light, right? The region of the Gentiles saw a great light. Jesus walking among them, healing people left and right. By the hundreds, by the scores. The grace of God was present. People were happy. It was, shall we say, the honeymoon period. But not too long after that, those that were in power who hated him and wanted him dead very early in his ministry started causing things to happen. And he actually went to a place and they didn't receive him. So, in the beginning, God's grace is present with us. But as we grow, and as we use this grace, and assimilate this grace, he will test us. And sometimes he will depart from us. Don't be afraid if that happens to you. Don't be afraid if there's times when you feel God is far away. Because this is a test. How much do you love him? He said, follow, and he will make you something. He didn't say, follow, and everything will always be just perfect and peachy keen, and you'll never be unhappy, and you'll never be uncomfortable. He didn't say any of those things. But in the beginning, things are easier. And then later on, they get really hard. I've experienced that in my life. So those are the three things that I saw in this gospel. I don't know, maybe you saw something different. Basically, because of seeing the net cast into the sea, I thought all things are spiritual. You should find spiritual meaning in everything you do. In fact, if you're doing something and it doesn't have spiritual meaning, you shouldn't do it. That probably, you know, makes most video games off limits. And then also, the Lord said, follow me, and he will make us something. How much do we believe it? Well, we'll find out if we leave our nets, the things that hold us down, and follow him. May God grant all of us to follow him. God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.